following sermon was previously delivered at New Life Christian Community in Dresser, Wisconsin, and we're so glad that you're joining us today. For this or other sermons, please visit us at newlifechristiancommunity.org, or better yet, join us in person next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our building is located at 201 Highway 35, Dresser, Wisconsin, and we can't wait to meet you.
Well, I was at a local coffee shop this week. Don't worry, I didn't sit down. No. But I do have some really good news to report to you. Turns out there is a vaccination for the COVID virus already. It looks promising. The CDC apparently has outsourced the distribution of this vaccine through coffee shops. So if you're wanting the vaccine, you just go down to the coffee shop. I was standing there. I heard several people get the vaccine. It was great. But it goes by a code name. The code name that you need to use, the only way that you can order the vaccination is by using this name. You just say, you lean in, you say, espresso. And apparently, when you order the vaccination and you use the code name, I've learned by standing in line 6 feet behind the person in front of me, of course, that apparently it's better when there's two doses, and so they'll give you the option, one or two shots. Okay, here we go. There it is. The last Hebrews joke of our study. And with that, we should really turn to the Lord now and go before him and ask him to join us today as we study his word. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we are so thankful for the letter that we have in the book of Hebrews, for how you allowed your church to have this letter. We thank you. We thank you for the truths that are found in this book and how we have been learning all the more about who you are and what you have done. We ask that you would be here with us today as we study these last few verses in Hebrews. But we pray not only for this study in Hebrews, we pray for your church wherever she's gathered today, yesterday, tomorrow, wherever your church gathers. We ask that you would be there with your people. We know you are. Help them to know it. So we lift up to you those that we know of in different circumstances, like the Zeals in Costa Rica. Would you encourage them today? We pray also for Kaylee Tracy in Berlin. Strengthen her and encourage her. Help her to not feel cooped up where she is. We pray also for Jared Anderson in Mexico City. Ready him for whatever work you have for him today. For the Bartons, as they're getting their legs under them here in the valley, strengthen them, Lord, for the work. We pray for the Myrons, who are just brand new in Ireland. Work through them today, in spite of the circumstances that they find themselves in. We pray for Tony and the Lapushis in Albania. Strengthen him. May your gospel go forth despite the fact that your church can't gather physically. We pray for others that have been forgotten. We know you haven't forgotten. For Christians who are persecuted, Lord, be with them. And now as we turn to your word, would you guide us through it and help us to glean exactly what you want us to glean today. It's in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Well, this is it. Our final study in the book of Hebrews. And oh, the Lord has been gracious to us with this book, hasn't he? I grieve that we can't have this Sunday together as we finish up this study. But we have seen how God has worked mightily through Jesus Christ in this book. I want to start this final message with this sentiment. We've only scratched the surface of this book. Please, church, don't conclude after this, okay, now I'm done with Hebrews. Let's learn from something else. Please don't have that be your conclusion. My desire in our time on Sunday mornings is that now you have at least a foothold where you now can go back for the rest of your life and study this book and squeeze it more and enjoy it and rest in the truths therein. Please don't set sail from Hebrews. Come back here and keep feeding on the Word of God as found in this great book. I hope your interest in this book has been piqued and that you are delighting in it. Here we are, Hebrews chapter 13, starting in verse 22. Hebrews 13, starting in verse 22. Make sure you get your Bible there with you, and a pen, a piece of paper, and be comfortable. The writer starts this portion with, "I appeal to you, brothers." Now, before we really dive into that statement even, I need to tell you that this is kind of a postscript. It's a P.S. It's the, I have ended the letter, I've said amen even, and now, before he has folded it up and put it in the mail, he says, oh, and P.S., I want to say these things as well. This is the postscript. You might be wondering, okay, what on earth can we really learn from the postscript? What good is this? Why are we going to spend a whole sermon, a whole time studying these few verses? Oh, there's much here. There is a lot here. After he has said, I rest my case, he says, but I'm not done. After he said, I've concluded the letter, amen, I've got one more thing to add. And what does he add? He says, I appeal to you, brothers. Now that word appeal, he's just used a few verses prior to this. He used it in verse 19. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 19. He says, in the ESV, it says, I urge you more earnestly. That's the same word. I appeal to you. It's as if he ends, and then he's like, but I don't want it to end. And what has been said is so important that I need to say it again one last time. This is one last appeal to the reader, to the one looking at this, or to the one who's being read this letter. Okay, I beg of you that you would listen to this. Please. He's appealing in every way he can. Let me say it one more time, in other words. The P.S. is, and P.S., let me say it again. What is he saying again? Well, it says, I appeal to you, brothers. Notice he uses that word, brothers. This does not mean, I appeal to you men who are hearing this letter. No, no, brothers is much more intimate than that. It's familial. It's family. It's as if he's saying, siblings, I appeal to you. It's intimate. It's a family word. He's being gentle here. Now that's important to see because the letter has been pretty aggressive. If you're just tuning in, you haven't been in our study of Hebrews, you'll have missed that element. This book is rather bold and striking, and he's very firm on some things. In fact, he can be very offensive, probably, to the readers, to the listeners. As they're reading this, you can imagine the tensions have been rising the whole time, because what he is saying is a direct contradiction to what's being practiced in the Hebrew church. He calls them out early on in the book. You should be mature, but you need baby food. Those are fighting words in a sense. Those are strong words. He does not mean merely men listen up. He means, oh, family, tenderly listen to me. He gently turns to his readers. In many circles, back then, especially, and certainly today in many circles, after having given such a stern correction in theology, that's what the issue was, after given such a stern correction in theology, many people would shudder and seek to correct the author of Hebrews for calling them brothers. You're blanketly stating that they're brothers? Don't do that. They've been wrong. They've got it wrong. You can't call them brothers. And in the end here in the postscript, he says, I appeal to you, family. Do you see the tenderness in that? Oh, he's calling his audience, you're my family. you've been misled. You have thought wrong. You've gotten the wrong conclusions. Theologically, you've misunderstood Jesus. Brothers, oh, it's tender. The author proceeds in such extraordinary grace here. He's gentle. He's pleading with them. What he wants them to hear is so important that he hearkens them to them as brothers. He, and that's not to say he doesn't believe they're brothers. In fact, unless he's lying, what? He believes they are. And if you look at what he has corrected throughout and how they have erred, this flies in the face of many of those even today who say, don't call certain people Christians. They're not. And here he's saying, oh, brothers, I exhort you earnestly, listen to what I have to say. It's so important that you be corrected. Are you getting it? Notice, too, that with the term brothers, he acknowledges that he is not superior to them. In fact, built into this closing salutation, he's saying, I am merely your brother. I'm not superior. I'm not better. I don't have a better position. I am your brother. And he's viewing them in terms of their relationship to which character do you think? He views them in terms to their relationship with Jesus Christ and with God Almighty. Reflect on this. Who we are is best defined in terms of our relationship to God. We are children of God together. So brothers and sisters, listen to what the author of Hebrews has to say. Listen to the Spirit, please. And then he says, I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word. Bear with my word of exhortation. The word bear is it's a literal way. I smile because I'm thinking of Art and Roberta. But here it's not about Art and Roberta Bear. This is about literally quickly write this off. Be slow to close your ears. Wait. Now, why would he have to say, bear with my word of exhortation? You can see as this letter is opened and being read, and all that's being said in the letter is being heard. There are people standing in the back of the room, or they once were sitting like this, are now standing in the back of the room like this. Or there are people in the front of the room who are getting frustrated and angry with what he has to say. This is not orthodox, they may be thinking. This isn't right. In fact, there probably would be calls after this is read to burn the letter. Get rid of it. It's heresy. You don't think so, but think of how they treated Jesus. Think of what they did to the early disciples. In them opening their mouths, they gnashed their teeth. And here, the Hebrew church, those who are very close to the Judaizers, are getting a flavor of that attitude, I suspect. Bear with. Don't write this off. Please, please listen. Don't burn the letter. Listen to what it says. Reflect on it. Be like the Bereans. Study and make sure you hear what's being said. Sift through this and give it serious thought, is what he's saying. Before you write me off, listen. They, like us, are only humans. You say, what do you mean? Well, here's a little clue as to who we are as humans. There never has been a human who's ever been happy about being corrected. No one likes to be told they're wrong, especially about matters of faith. The Hebrew church was just lectured for 13 chapters about how they were wrong. And now he says, listen, don't write this off. One writer says this, Christians should beware of turning away from statements and exhortations merely because they are not very agreeable to them. It's especially hard to hear correction, and it's especially hard to hear correction when you just know you're right. He says, bear with these words that I've written to you. I appeal to you, brothers, hear what I have to say. Bear with my word of exhortation. This book, the book of Hebrews, is his exhortation. It's a systematic study of Jesus Christ. And he says, before you write it off, bear with me. The very fact that we have this letter And the very fact that he had to say this illustrates that there were those in the audience who were rather proud. If he thought it would be received well, he wouldn't have had to say, P.S., hold on, now before you throw this away. So this is a tumultuous situation. There are divides. There's friction in the church, at the Church of the Hebrews. And this illustrates that there are some proud people there. Are there times when we are too proud to be corrected? Well, notice the attitude of the writer. He starts by saying, I am your brother. I'm not coming to you from a lofty position, a proud position. I am your brother, and I want you to just bear with my words. Consider these words. He's humble. And then look at the attitude that he expects the readers to have. They're called to humility as well. Please listen to what I'm saying. Be slow to come to a conclusion about which you may have been previously wrong. Secondly, in the call to the readers as they're perhaps they've been wrong, he says, let me say this. Sorry, my notes are here and I'm trying to get my train of thought correct here. But he's calling them to a place of humility. So don't write this off quickly. Just be thoughtful about this. And then it's as if you can get the impression that they think there might be someone in the audience thinking, you've gotten way too deep, you know. Don't make us get into the weeds. Don't make us think too much about Jesus. And he's saying, no, bear with these words. Let them sink in. Think about the implications of what Jesus did. Go through that. Think critically about what Jesus actually did. Don't just stay on the surface level. Don't be ankle deep about this. Bear with these words. Let them transform you. Isn't it enough to talk in general terms? Don't we just need to talk about this subject over here? And he's saying, no, bear these words. Wade through them. Think about them. Think critically about them. Get into the weeds. Now, there are some circles of Christianity where Christians are calling on the church to get out of the weeds. You don't need to think so deep about it. And to the author of Hebrews, he's saying, bear with these words. Think about them. Wade through it. Study this. Don't write it off. And don't think it's unprofitable, because it is profitable. This book is essentially a theological treatise on the ministry of Jesus Christ. That's what it is, as seen through the Old Testament and now revealed as the fulfillment of all time. It's important, and it's important to be thinking critically about that, to study it, to know it. So Christian, do you know what Jesus actually accomplished? Study Hebrews. Study Scripture. Get into the weeds in Scripture. Sometimes I lead a Bible study and people don't come back because they say, well, you guys get too much into the nuances of things. You get too much into the minutia. And I would say, bear with the word of exhortation. Let yourself be drawn in so that we can study our Savior. We want to be more than just consumers. We want to be those who study and delight and love who Jesus is. He goes on, I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I've written to you briefly. Briefly? Brief? What? Okay, there are 21 letters in the New Testament. Hebrews is the third longest letter in the New Testament. So, in other words, there are 18 letters that are much shorter than the book of Hebrews in our New Testament, and he calls this letter brief. What? How can he say that? It's taken us how many weeks to get through the book of Hebrews? How is this a brief look? What does he mean by brief? He calls them to not be impatient as we study this, because in reality, what I've presented to you is rather brief. Why is it rather brief? Considering the subject matter, this has been a brief letter. Considering the subject matter, the work of salvation from eternity past into all eternity, Jesus Christ and what he accomplished, we have barely touched all there is to be known. There is so much that could be said. Even those in this study that have been listening and delight in this book, you may have been sitting in a service where a text was preached and you think to yourself, why didn't Pastor Tony bring up that other passage? Why didn't he talk about that? To you, I would say, this has just been a brief study. There's so much more that could be said, and the author knows it. And I know that my observations are woefully short, and we don't have enough time this side of eternity to study all there is to be seen here. Jesus Christ is that great. Bear with this word. How did the Hebrews receive this letter? Well, you might think we don't know how they received it. Well, we have a clue. The very fact that we still have this letter is a clue as to how they received it. Those leaders who were preaching a different gospel, those leaders who were preaching get back into the Jewish system of things, those were kept from this letter. You can almost see that tension that day. And there were people that after this was read, rushed up and said, we want to bear with this letter. We want to hold fast to this letter. We want to protect this letter. In fact, I want to copy this letter and save it so that I want to make sure that I have a copy of it. This audience was touched. They protected it from angry hands, and they preserved it. That's why we have it. How often do you copy a letter that's been given to you so as to preserve it? It doesn't happen very often, but when it does happen, it's a special letter. This was a special letter. And then he goes on. So it's encouraging to think they did bear with his word of exhortation. And then he says, for I've written to you briefly, you should know that our brother Timothy has been released. What does he mean by that? You should know that our brother Timothy has been released. Well, this is good news for one thing. We don't know exactly what he was released from, but the most likely answer to that is he was in jail. He was imprisoned. He was or detained for his faith. Timothy was. Who is Timothy? And why does he tell them about Timothy? Well, since we don't know all the details behind this, some of this is just our best guess. And so here is my theory behind all of this. Are you ready? Clearly, the Hebrews knew who Timothy was. Why did they know who Timothy was? Because he does not say Timothy from such and such. He does not say Timothy the son of so and so. He says, essentially, the Timothy, the one that you know, the one who's famous, the one that all of you don't need to be reminded of who Timothy is, that Timothy. Well, which Timothy is that? It's very probable that this is Paul's companion, Timothy. That Timothy. Timothy. Well, who is Timothy? And why does he bring up Timothy at this point? Timothy's coming to see you. Why do they need to know that? Why should they know that, as he says? You really need to know that Timothy's on his way to see you. Well, I think it's sort of a name drop. After all he has said, and after he tells them, bear with my word, listen to what I've said, he says, oh, and by the way, Timothy's on his way. So what? Well, he's not using a name drop to say, I'm important because I know who Timothy is. No, he's using a name drop as in, Timothy is coming to your church. So bear with my word of exhortation. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, who is Timothy? Timothy was a very close companion to the Apostle Paul. And who is the Apostle Paul? Some would say he's the one that wrote the book of Hebrews. That's possible, certainly possible. If he was, he would have said, my son Timothy. That's how he likes to refer to Timothy. But that's neither here nor there. Anyway, Timothy's on his way. Who is Paul? Paul is the apostle to which group? Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. By his association to Paul, Timothy is tarnished in the Jewish circles of Christianity, in a sense. The companion of Paul, the one who has sold out and gone to the Gentiles, that Timothy. And Timothy's worse than that. Timothy's a half-breed. Timothy is a Gentile. He had a Gentile father, and he had a Jewish mother. He's as good as a Samaritan. In fact, for the ultra-religious, Timothy shouldn't be a leader in the church. But, in spite of all of their hatred for him, the leadership, in spite of all the hatred for him, no one hated him. He was beloved in the church. You see all of the interaction with Timothy is there's a lightness to him, a joy to him. No one looks down on Timothy. He may be young, but no one looks down on him. Even the religious, it's kind of like he had a character that comes from Jesus. And his character couldn't be opposed. And so he's saying, hey, bear with this word of exhortation, and guess who's coming to visit? Timothy. He had a Greek father, Jewish mother. He had been imprisoned, likely imprisoned by the Jews. They wanted to quiet him. And here he is. He's been released and he's coming to visit. So how are you going to respond to him? He says, "You should know that our brother Timothy has been released." And then he says, "With whom I shall see you if he comes soon." What can we learn from that statement? Well, there's a couple of things we learn. First of all, the writer of this letter is also coming to see them. He's on his way very soon, in fact. What does it mean to say, "With whom I shall see you if he comes soon"? Well, it's one of two things. Timothy was on his way to where the author was, and if he came soon enough, the author would bring him with to see the Hebrew Christians. Or Timothy is planning on going straight to the Hebrew Christians, and if he gets there soon enough, he's going to be there at the same time that the author is there. Either way, the author is planning to come to visit the Hebrew Christians. And that's very significant. Why is that significant? The writer of Hebrews was eager to see those that he just addressed. It's significant, and it's a significant observation, especially for us as we've been separated. The writer here is essentially saying, it is not enough that I just penned for you the most extensive study of who Jesus is and what he is revealed as in the Old Testament that's ever been written and probably ever will be written. It's not enough that I gave you that information. I want to be with you. If all he was concerned with is conveying theology, this would have been enough. But for him, that's not enough. Information translation is not enough. That's not what this is about. The author did not believe that the letter was sufficient communication for his audience. He longed to be with them. Sometimes we can believe that as long as information is conveyed, that's enough. As long as someone knows in their head the truth, and here it is in the book of Hebrews, that's sufficient. And the author here is saying, hey, think about these things, and I'm coming to talk with you about them. It's not merely about the conveyance of information. It's not merely about teaching doctrine. It is about being in community together. Did he think, if I can correct their thinking, I'll have done what I needed to do? The answer is no, because he had plans to be with them. He knew that it wasn't enough to just correct their thinking. It's no substitute for the physical gathering. Sometimes we think, well, as long as I'm getting church online based on this pastor, I'll never see that pastor, I'll never meet that person, but as long as I'm learning, it's good enough. And the author here is saying that is not sufficient. There's something much more important that's needed in the church. True discipleship happens in the context of invested relationships. Communication over distance, YouTube, Facebook, letters, won't be enough. We need to gather personally. And although God can use all circumstances to convey and do what he will, this is not ideal, the situation we're in. So don't be settled in it. Don't think, this works good enough. It's not good enough. We want to be with you. One writer says this, the writer of Hebrews regarded what he had written only as a substitute for his own presence. His personal preference was to speak directly with the men and women for whom he was profoundly concerned. And if we want to conclude otherwise, just read a book. Imagine if God did that with us. Imagine if he said, all I need to do is convey the information. I don't actually need to be with them. How would that change things? As long as I write and tell them exactly how it is, that would be enough. What would that have changed? Oh, God forbid that he would do that to us. No, instead, he came in the flesh. Eternity would have been changed if God had thought just information is all is necessary. No. We needed more than information. Thank you, Lord, for taking on flesh. Then he says, I love this portion. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Then he says, greet all your leaders and all the saints. Greet all the leaders and all the saints. You say, oh, okay, so that's nice. No, no. Look at what he said. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. You say, okay, Tony, why do you keep reading that? Well, isn't it kind of redundant for him to say, hey, greet your leaders and greet the saints? In other words, why doesn't he just say, hi? The leaders are certainly in the gathering where this is being read. The saints are certainly in the gathering where this is being read. Why is he saying greet them? Why doesn't he just say, hey, I greet you. Hello, saints. Hello, leaders. It's redundant unless his goal is not merely that they know that he greets them, unless his goal is something more profound, unless his goal is that this church be greeting each other, be interacting with each other, be loving each other. His goal in writing this is not, now that's different than Paul. Paul, when he sends greetings, and he does often, if you look at his letters in Romans, he greets 21 times in the last chapter of the book of Romans. He greets four times in the last chapter of 1 Corinthians. Twice he uses the word greet in 2 Corinthians 13. In Philippians, he uses the word greet four times. In Colossians, four times. In Thessalonians, he greets people. In 2 Timothy, he greets people. In Titus, he greets people. In Philemon, he sends greetings. But when Paul sends greetings, he sends greetings by and large to people he knows by name. He actually wants them to be greeted. This specific person, that person, this person. But here the author says, do you know what? I want you to hear all of you be greeting one another. That's what I want to have happen here. His purpose is more shepherd-like, isn't it? Greet each other. This is rather convicting for those within the fellowship who don't really want to greet certain people in the fellowship. Don't call that person a brother. I don't really want to associate with them. And to that person, the author of Hebrews says, greet the saints. And I'll tell you how many of them. All of them. Do you long to send greetings to all the church family? Or just those that you have an affinity toward? When you're kept from the fellowship of the body of Christ, do you long to greet those, all of those that were in fellowship together? This is rather convicting. In 21st century Christianity, the family is the most important relational unit. When we write a letter, we might say something like, greet your family, greet your wife. When I get off the phone, often I hear these beloved words, greet your family. But how often do we write one another, greet the church? Why not? It's because we haven't elevated family, but we have certainly brought the dynamics of church relationships down from where they used to be. And in the early church, oh, those relationships were precious. Greet the church. You know that person that sits down the row from you that you hardly talk to? Greet them. Beautiful. So when he's getting off the phone here, he doesn't say greet the family. He says, greet the family. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. He's nurturing the relationships that he wants to see happening. The author, in spite of the friction in the church, is banking on the unity of Jesus Christ. Greet the family of Jesus Christ. Notice also, he says, greet all your leaders and all the saints. And when he says that, he's essentially enlisting them in his greeting. I want you to be enlisted in my greeting. Do this on my behalf. And then he says, those who come from Italy send you greetings. So not only is the author of this book enlisting their help, he has been enlisted by a group of Christians, a group of saints in Italy. And he is a cog in the wheel of greeting. You see that? This fellowship is everywhere. It's behind him and in front of him. And he wants to see it happening organically, naturally, in the family of Jesus Christ. He, like the people, are a cog in the greeting and the fellowship of Jesus Christ. We enlist one another's aid in sending greeting and love to one another. In other words, if I can't see you, that doesn't mean the body of Christ hasn't greeted you. Notice he talks about those who come from Italy. What does that mean, those who come from Italy? Well, some believe that that means that the writer is writing this letter from Italy. But notice it says, those who come from Italy send you greetings. It does not say those who are in Italy send you greetings. It says those who come from Italy send you greetings. And that's a difference. The difference is, the emphasis is, these Christians, whoever they are, we know this, they're Italians. Now, why is that significant? Well, it's significant because of the audience that he's writing to, Hebrews. Hebrews are being greeted by the Italians. Who are the Italians? That's another way of referencing Romans, Gentiles, the uncircumcised, the unclean. Timothy is on his way, and oh, by the way, the beloved church from Italy, those guys, they also send greetings. In other words, from this direction, there is a unity and love in the church among the body of Christ. The Italians, the Romans, the Gentiles, they send you greetings. They were not separate. They're part of the whole. It's very significant because the Hebrews hated the Gentiles. They didn't hate them necessarily, but they certainly didn't feel like they were part of the same elite club, being Christians, if you are a Gentile. And if you are a crossbreed like Timothy, you're not even, come on. Well, here they are. The Romans send you greetings. How will you respond? They're part of the same church. They're brothers and sisters of the very same body. They may not know the Hebrew language. They may not know the rules of the Old Testament. They send you greetings. This would be one last statement solidifying what the sacrifice of Jesus Christ has really accomplished. And it's very significant that the author of this, who is well versed in the Old Testament, has fellowship with these Italian Christians. So much so that they are entrusting their greeting through him. And then he says, grace be with all of you. Grace be with all of you. He does not say, grace be to a lot of you. Those of you who in this hearing are considered brothers. He says, brothers, sisters, family, grace be to all of you. His prayer is that they all hear him in gentleness. He's wooing them by every means possible. What I have said is hard, but listen, the body of Christ is beautiful, and you're part of it, all of you. Hear what I have to say. There is only one from whom true grace among such a diverse group can be granted, and there is only one source of grace between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ alone. This prayer of grace for his readers, his listeners, is a prayer for Jesus Christ unto them. It is a grace that is given to us, and it's that grace that strengthens us. I'm going to just read what one commentator writes about this grace. This grace is a stream of living water flowing through the desert, a power which enables us to withstand every adversity and to reach the promised land, the place of our rest, the heavenly Jerusalem. The source of this grace is the throne of grace, where divine assistance is ever available to us in the hour of necessity, and strength to enable us to overcome every assault of the enemy and to preserve us to the very end. That's the grace that's being prayed over this group. Oh, it's so good. So what is this all, if we put it all together, what does this have anything to do with us? What does this all mean? Well, there's a lot of personal application as we went, I hope. But what does it mean? My word of exhortation. It's from verse 22 that many scholars believe that this was originally meant to be a sermon. Certainly, it was meant to be a written sermon, if anything, because he says, my word of exhortation, for I have written you briefly. But I think he's saying so much more in that statement than merely, hey, this is a sermon. No. This is much more profound. It's more important than that. And the way that this book ends can be easily missed. Notice what he wants them to listen to. His word of exhortation. How does he begin this letter? The letter of Hebrews? The ending is parallel to the beginning by bringing up word. the very start of our study was, look back, Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. That word spoke has the same word built into it that he uses at the end here. The same word. It's built into that word. God had a word through our prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken. That word is the same there. He has had a word to us. He's brought a word to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. This is his introduction. And then he launches into his exhortation, his word, which is what? What is the author's word? The author's word is the word of Jesus. Jesus, the word of God, the Logos, the word. Verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the Logos, the word of his power. And then he goes on for 13 chapters to explain the word who is Jesus. And then he says at the very end, bear with my word of exhortation. In other words, my word, what I choose to convey to you, is the word that is Jesus Christ displayed for all the world to see. So his word of exhortation is who Jesus is. Bear with who Jesus is. Study him. Listen to what I'm saying about him. Bear with that word. Oh, the author's words then, therefore, is conveyance of Jesus Christ. At one level, what he's saying here is a reference to all the things that he said about Jesus in this letter. At another level, what he says is, bear with the word that is Jesus Christ. Long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke through the prophets, but in these days, it's not the prophets anymore. It's his Son. That's the message that we need to be proclaimers of to all around us, because he has spoken. We know what he has said. Say it. Jesus Christ has come. He has come. This whole book has been a systematic proclamation of Jesus Christ to the Hebrew Christians, and his exhortation is the word Jesus Christ. Is that your exhortation to those around you, church? Is the word as expressed and delivered to us through the word of God what your exhortation is to those around you? Or are you spending time exhorting different words? And to that I would say, no one needs to bear with that. But there is one message that we need to bear with: Jesus Christ. No allegiance to any tradition, to any man, any woman, any teacher, leader. No allegiance to anything other than the exhortation of Jesus Christ. That's where it's at. Set everything else aside. Bear with that. Do you see it? And bear with him as he is revealed in the Word of God. That's what Hebrews is all about. Here's what it says in the Old Testament. Jesus is the fulfillment of that. Here's what it says. Jesus is better. Here's what it says here. Oh, Jesus and his altar is better. For those that think that we spend way too much time talking about Jesus Christ, I would say, oh, bear with this message. And we, if we spend the rest of our life talking about him, we'll only have talked briefly about all there is to know about him. Bear with this word of exhortation. And when we do bear with that word, what's the fruit of that? There is a grace and a love that is evident among the body of Christ in such great measure that any difference we have among us evaporates, so that we see one another not as that person I disagree with, but as children of God together, in the same family. This unity is found only in Jesus Christ as he is revealed in the Word of God. And so we keep going back and look for him in the Word. Keep going back with me. Bear with God's Word and cherish his people. That's how he sums up the end of his message. Bear with God's Word, which is Jesus Christ, and cherish his people. To do otherwise is actually to reject Jesus Christ and all that he actually accomplished. Let's pray. Oh Lord, would you help us to be a people who are cherishing you, who are looking to you. Help us to bear with this word of exhortation, which is Jesus Christ, the one who came and spoke. We ask that our message would be consisting of, to the world around us, the message that we expect them to bear with. Let it be Jesus, as you have been revealed in your word. Lord, we thank you for what you have accomplished. Thank you for this study. We ask that we would go back to it often and drink deep and bear with these words. Think through them. Be transformed by them. Let ourselves get into the weeds so that we can nourish ourselves on the good grain, on the good food, Jesus Christ. Lord, would you do your work among us? We pray that we would be a people united around this truth, Jesus Christ, him crucified, raised to new life, seated at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf forever and ever, once for all. It is finished. We praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.
This was Inklings in the Word. We are glad that you were able to join us today. For this or other sermons, please visit us at newlifechristiancommunity.org. Or, better yet, join us in person next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our building is located at 201 Highway 35, Dresser, Wisconsin. And we can't wait to meet you.